Will you seek the truth with me together, find his grace? Led by his Spirit from hoping to love. Seek the Lord and he will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Stanislaus once said, "Some like to understand what they believe in. Others like to believe in what they understand." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God. Through him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. We look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
If you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and win a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, let us know, and we'll see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host...
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
He is solo this morning.
Yes.
So are you nervous, Fred, or what?
Actually, a little bit, but just put the trust in the Lord, and as long as I'm with him, I'll be okay.
That's right. Do the best you can. And so we want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, we're back here at the old home front. Good old WSUB
That's
studio.
Right. Last week we were in Pennsylvania, Johnstown, PA, for a Bible conference, and that was a great week.
It was. It was a very good week.
And we talked about what does God want from you?
What does he want from you anyway?
That was based on Micah 6:8, wasn't it?
That's right. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And the whole point of that conversation was to give us a sense that those three things, doing justly or doing equitably, loving mercy and kindness, not just being merciful and kind, but loving mercy and kindness and walking humbly, are three things that God, even in this sinful, imperfect world, looks to get from everyone. And if we all would do those three things, boy, life would be a whole lot better.
It sure would.
But
sure would.
Alas and alack, the world is not the way we'd like it to be.
Well, in the kingdom, it'll be that way.
That's right. Someday soon. But anyway, till then... What's the question for today?
All right. Our question is, did you ever drive in someone's blind spot?
This is Jonathan and Rick's driving school. Welcome.
And our theme text is found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part that I will know fully, even as I have been fully known.
Have you ever driven in someone's blind spot? There you are, passing on the left, as you're able to do, and as you come up alongside of this car, they decide to change lanes into your lane and proceed to cut you off. Now, this is not a good thing. You can see them plain as day, but they cannot see you. You see, the blind spot can only be dealt with if you actually turn your head and look. That's why they call it a head check. We all have blind spots. Fortunately, all those who God dealt with in the Bible, except Jesus, had blind spots as well. This morning, we're going to look at some prominent Bible characters and their blind spots and see if we can learn how to better manage our own. Seen any blind spots lately? So, Jonathan, the whole idea is taking that idea from going to driving school or whatever and the idea of a blind spot and looking at it from a scriptural standpoint, and we're going to tell a lot of Bible stories this morning.
Yes, we are.
So it'll be kind of a laid-back, let's listen to a story and see if we can get something good out of it.
So you're saying in the Old Testament they had cars and they had blind spots?
Yes, that's exactly right. What do you think I'm saying? Come on! But it really is. I mean, driving, and if have you ever driven in someone's blind spot
that's
and had
scary.
Somebody cut... over to cut you off, and like the thing that
are they doing?
Right, because you see them so plainly and so clearly.
Exactly.
But when you're over in that somebody's in your blind spot, you just can't see them.
That's right.
And I know that I'm teaching my youngest daughter to drive now, and when I was teaching my older daughter to drive, one of the things I did, we weren't driving on the road. We were parked, so we were in a parking lot, mm-hmm. and I got out of the car, and I stood next to the car in the blind spot, and I asked her to find where I was, and she looked in the mirror, and I kept talking. I said, I'm over here, don't you see me? And she said, no, I don't. I said, now understand, this could be a car. You know, so it was a very, very visual thing, and because it's dangerous.
Oh, yeah.
That blind spot is absolutely dangerous.
It can kill.
It absolutely can. So, we're going to ask just a couple of questions this morning.
All right, the first is, what caused the blind spot?
So we're going to be looking at each Bible character, and we're going to ask just two questions with each Bible character. What caused their blind spot? And secondly, what were the results of the blind spot?
And our final question, how may we lessen the effects of our blind spots?
So hopefully we're going to learn about blind spots by finding other people's blind spots. Aha! Because you know what? It's much easier to see someone else's.
Hey, it is. By the way, I've been meaning to talk to you.
Yeah, I'll bet you have. I'll bet you have. So anyway, let's get first, before we get into this discussion of these Bible characters, let's get into a perspective on our theme text. And again, that theme scripture is 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now we know only in part, but then we will know fully. I couldn't find a scripture that talked about a blind spot. This was the closest we could
come. This is
pretty
good, though. This is great.
Okay, seeing in a mirror dimly, the word dimly actually means to be an obscure saying or an enigma or a riddle.
Mm-hmm.
So we see things obscurely, and that was close enough to a blind spot for me.
Sure.
I might have stretched it a little, but you know. But a couple of other scriptures that just come to mind on the idea of not being able to see everything.
All right, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
And that's an important scripture, because what essentially that says is that everything is not plain and clear.
Right.
So we have to walk by faith and not by sight.
And Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, even were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
So we haven't attained perfection.
No, we haven't.
And it's a good thing that we can admit that, because if we couldn't, we'd really be in trouble. That would be a big blind spot. The idea is that as a Christian, things are not as crystal clear as we would like them to be in all cases. Now, I would say some things are, but you do get into areas where you have shades of gray and mm-hmm. then areas that there are things that we just can't see as individuals. And the idea, Jonathan, the idea of not seeing everything is very common in the scriptures. And Jesus even experienced that idea that he didn't see everything. How do we know that?
Matthew 24:36-39. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day of Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man.
So Jesus did not know, he says, the day and the hour when he would return.
That's right. Only our Heavenly Father knew that.
So he was in the dark, essentially, on some things when he was here for the first time on the earth preaching and setting up the gospel, the good news of the kingdom.
That's right.
So not knowing everything could have been an advantage or disadvantage, but that's the way God wanted it.
That was God's will for him.
And that's the way it is with us. I hate to tell you this, buddy, but you just don't know everything.
What? You're kidding.
We might have to take a commercial break early and have him recover. I don't know. So let's take a look at some individuals in the scriptures, and some of these stories might be a little bit more familiar to you than others. Let's look at some individuals in the Bible and their blind spots. So the first thing we want to do is read through the stories, and then we'll just kind of discuss what the blind spot was and what the effect of the blind spot was. Let's start at...
In the beginning.
The beginning. That's right.
Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall die."
Okay, so God gives a command, a very plain and simple command to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So now let's continue in the story.
And it's Genesis 3, verses 1 to 12. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate.'"
So we have the story here and the situation, and we've gone over this story many, many times. And it's too bad Vicky's not here.
That's for sure. She loves this one.
Because it sounds like
it's her fault.
Right, it's the old pass the buck thing. But really it isn't, because when you look at the beginning of the story, God commands Adam specifically. The scripture is very plain. It says the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "This is what you should and should not do." So we can infer from that Adam would have passed that command on to Eve. So it's interesting, when the deception occurs, the deceiver, Satan, doesn't go to Adam, he goes to Eve, who had the information passed on to her.
Mm-hmm.
And Satan challenges what God said. And Eve falls for the deception.
Right.
He gives her a line, and she falls for it. All right, so she's deceived. Adam, on the other hand, when he eats the fruit, there's no deception here.
No, there's not. He freely ate of it.
Right, so there's a big difference between the two. So Adam had a blind spot here. Why do you think? Why would Adam do the naughty thing?
Well, he loved Eve. And if she ate, he didn't want to live his life without her, I think.
And what the bottom line is, he knew what God had said.
Oh, yeah.
But there was a reasoning presented to him that was different. It was built on what God had said. And Eve is essentially saying, well, you know, the serpent said that we're not really going to die. We'll just be like God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was a convenience.
Yes.
And so basically what Adam did is he heeded the words of Satan through Eve.
Right.
Over the words of God.
Ooh,
that's always dangerous.
Not a good thing.
You know, if we were to give advice on this program, one thing we would advise against is doing exactly that.
You got it.
This is Rick and Jonathan with our advice column. See, we're teaching people to drive. We're giving advice. You didn't think we'd be doing all this stuff this morning. But that, I think that's an important point here, that sin entered because the words of Satan were honored above the words of God. So we're looking at the idea of blind spots, and we're finding that the first man had one and got into trouble as a result.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles, don't go away, we'll be right back. Welcome welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, did you ever drive in someone's blind spot? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I drive, and I do a lot of driving on the highway, one of the things I think about when I'm driving along is, am I in somebody's blind spot? Because I've been cut off before, and I've actually done it. As a matter of fact, one time I did it to a police officer. It wasn't pretty.
Oh.
It made a big impression on me.
Oh, I can imagine.
I started moving over, and there he was, and it was like, uh-oh, the wrong guy to be cutting off here.
Did he pull you over?
No, but you know what happened was he got on that big old speaker thing, and said something about, you know, making sure you check your blind spot. I was young. I was probably in my early 20s when it happened, but I'll never forget it. It was one of those things, because this big loud speaker and the guy's yelling at you.
That's something you'd remember.
Yeah, that's something I remember. So anyway, we're talking about the blind spot that Adam had, and in heeding the words of Satan over the words of God, because he was attached to his wife.
Mm-hmm.
And let's see what were the results of heeding those words of Satan. What were the results of this blind spot?
Okay, let's read Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. And to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
So the results of Adam's blind spot were pretty severe.
Yes, they were.
There was a severe punishment for this. And we're going to see a trend that shows us that these blind spots can have very, very difficult effects on our lives. And the interesting thing about a blind spot, Jonathan, if you follow through on the picture language, you can never get rid of a blind spot. All you can do is compensate for it.
Ah, interesting.
And the way to compensate for it is to be conscious of it and to do the things that are necessary to make sure that that blind spot doesn't have an adverse effect. But blind spots, I don't think, go away necessarily. But they need to be, you need to do other things. It's almost like having a handicap in some ways.
Yeah, yeah.
And if you're handicapped, it doesn't mean you can't do certain things, but doing those things may be far more difficult and may take much more effort.
And you have to compensate
right, for
the handicap.
So that's one of the themes that we want to talk about as we go through this program, is that compensating effect that we need to make for our blind spot. So folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
But what if they have a blind spot and they can't call?
Well, then compensate. What can I tell you?
All right, let's talk about Cain.
That's a good idea.
And his blind spot before you get going. All right, why don't we read Genesis 4, verses 1 to 8. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought the firstling of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you. But you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him.
This is not a good story.
No.
And basically, the bottom line of the story is you have two brothers who are offering their sacrifices and thanksgiving to God. It's part of the concept of praising God, and Abel offers a blood sacrifice, one of the flock. Cain is a tiller of the ground, so he's essentially offering fruits and vegetables, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't want that. He wanted a blood sacrifice. So you immediately start out and say, okay, well, not fair, Cain's at a disadvantage. He doesn't have the sheep, so...
He just has fruit and vegetables.
Right,
okay.
So why can't, you know, you cut him some slack?
Mm-hmm.
So in God's conversation with Cain, he's essentially telling him, look, you know, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And I think what God is saying to him is, trade for an animal,
mm-hmm.
sacrifice it, and you're going to be in good shape.
Yep.
He said, but sin is after you, and if you don't do well, you're going to be in big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And Cain, rather than reduce himself to trading, just took his brother's life. So Cain had the answer, but didn't follow through on the answer.
Gotcha.
What do you think was the cause of his blind spot?
Jealousy for his brother.
He was jealous because his brother's sacrifice was accepted over his. And
mm-hmm.
Have you ever had it? Have you ever been jealous?
Oh yeah, unfortunately.
Right, and it is. Jealousy is always unfortunate. It is always unfortunate because jealousy always puts us in a situation where our thinking gets skewed.
Definitely.
And the interesting thing about jealousy is, if you are jealous, you generally don't view yourself as being jealous. You just view the situation from your perspective.
Right.
But you're not seeing the jealousy. You're seeing your reaction and what seems to be justified in your own mind. That is a blind spot.
Well, let's find out what the result of the blind spot was for Cain. Genesis 4, 9 to 16. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?"
Now, there's a reaction that's a jealous reaction.
There's a lie.
Huh?
Yeah. And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
So the results of Cain's blind spot, because he acted on the blind spot, where he was essentially a fugitive in the world. Now, you think about it, and if you're not really familiar with the scriptures, you think, well, wait a minute, let's get this straight. You have Adam and Eve. They mm-hmm. have two sons, Cain and Abel, and he's a fugitive. Fugitive from who? There's nobody around.
But from the Lord.
Well, but also there are other people. And
that's right.
Because Adam and Eve, it says, the scripture says they bore sons and daughters, and
mm-hmm.
there's
mm-hmm.
a lot of time that elapsed here that it's very hard to determine because the scripture just
good point.
Jumps from point to point to point mm-hmm. and covers many, many years. But the result of Cain's blind spot was that he was a marked man.
Yes.
And he had to suffer those consequences for the rest of his life. And we don't hear anything else about Cain after this.
No, we don't.
So
there were two observations. I know this is kind of off the subject, but the Lord God helped Eve conceive, helped with the birthing process. I never thought about that.
Right, with the help
of the
Lord.
Someone would have to teach her how it was supposed to be
done.
Yeah,
that right? would be a new experience.
And the other thought I was thinking is, when I thought Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, God's presence with them was left over, but it really wasn't, because he was talking to Cain and Abel here. He was talking with them and working with them, even though they were outside of the garden arrangement.
Right, because they they were in the unfinished earth, so to speak, but they hadn't lost all of their
connection.
Their connection.
Yeah.
They had lost obviously some favor.
Oh yeah.
But not the connection. That's a good point. So that's a second blind spot we're looking at. We want to breeze through a number of them. And folks, the question we're asking is, have you ever driven in someone's blind spot, or do you know some of your own blind spots? What are the areas where you tend to maybe rationalize more or be more reactive than you ought to be rather than subjective, so that you end up in the wrong thought process. A lot of people in scriptures had those same problems, and I mean, we dealt with Adam and Cain. Let's now deal with somebody who you'd think would be somebody who'd be sort of above blind spots. And we're going to look at the story of Moses, because Moses, I mean, Moses was the man there.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he did a lot of really amazing things. He led the children of Israel out of captivity. But Moses had a blind spot as well that developed over time. And it was subtle, but it came out. And so we're going to look at Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. It says, "The Israelites, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation." Now there's millions of people here.
Mm-hmm,
there's
right.
No water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we have died when our kindred died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness for us to, and our livestock to die here?" They're complaining because they're thirsty. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, which was the tabernacle. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now listen, now God's telling Moses how to solve the problem here.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Take the staff, your staff, and assemble the congregation and you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock." So God is saying to do something very odd. He's saying, "Take your staff, go before this rock, and command the rock to spring water."
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, "Talk to this rock." Now, that's an odd command, but
sure.
But you're getting this from God.
Right.
So there's credibility here.
Oh, yeah.
So Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank.
Now, a couple problems that I see right away.
Couple of problems here. Okay.
Shall we bring water out of this rock? Sounds like he's taking the credit, first of all.
All right. So, and the way he says it, "Listen, you rebels."
Oh, yeah.
"Shall we bring water?" Now, who's getting the water out of the rock?
God.
Does Moses have the ability? You heard the phrase, "Can anybody squeeze water from a stone?"
Uh-huh.
Well, Moses couldn't.
That's right.
God can.
Yes.
And so God gives him the ability to open up the rock, but it's not Moses that is bringing the water. It's God.
That's right.
So, okay, so the first observation that you say is Moses is taking credit alongside of God.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a no-no.
And now what is this about hitting the rock twice? God didn't say to do that, did he?
No, he didn't. So it says that Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his staff when God said to him, "Command the rock to bring forth water." So Moses is changing the rules before the people. What do you think caused Moses' blind spot?
Well, I'd say pride did.
And it's
look at me.
It's interesting because if it's pride, that would be that's odd. Because Moses, when you look at his previous history, was just the opposite.
That's right. He was known as one of the meekest men
right,
on earth.
Right. And he even was talking to the Lord. You know, when God came to him, remember and God says, "Okay, go to Egypt and free the people." Essentially,
yeah.
"I'll tell you what to say." Moses says, "I can't speak. I don't know how to
eloquent."
Right.
Yeah.
Right. That was the word.
Yeah.
I don't know how to present your will
you
to
got
them.
The wrong guy here.
Right. And he's arguing with God, and God says, okay, I'll give you Aaron, and Aaron will be your spokesman, but I'm working through you. So Moses started out absolutely humble,
yes.
But along the way, going and you know, Moses' life wasn't an easy one.
No, it wasn't.
Okay, and going along the way, there's this prideful attitude developed where Moses was now taking the credit And he decided it would be more dramatic. I don't know what his reasoning was, but, you know, it seems like, hey, I'll smack the rock and water will come out. And maybe it sounded angry.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounded like that was an angry reaction rather than following a godly command.
Well, let's take a look at the result of his blind spot.
Okay.
In Numbers 20, verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.
So that's a pretty dramatic result.
Now, was this to Aaron also? This was Aaron?
No, actually,
it
was to Moses.
Right.
Moses was the one who was not given the privilege of bringing the children of Israel after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness.
Wow.
He was not given the privilege of leading them into the promised land. And Joshua
ended
up...
That was devastating to him.
Well, it would have been. And there was a consequence for that prideful reaction. And Jonathan, I think the lesson is that when we get stuck in our blind spots, there are consequences for it.
And That's right.
And with somebody as honorable as Moses, I'd say this is a pretty severe consequence.
Definitely.
And because his whole reason for being was to bring the God's chosen people into the promised land. And he never got to do that because he began to take credit himself. Now, it didn't mean that he lost favor.
Right.
But he lost privilege.
That's right.
Big difference.
It doesn't mean he won't be in the kingdom.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. So we're looking at the blind spots. We've covered just a few individuals so far, and hopefully you're getting the idea of where we're going here. What we want to do is just talk about different Bible characters, talk about what they did and who they were and some of the circumstances they were in, and talk about the blind spots they had, how those blind spots really hurt them, and what we can learn from it.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, did you ever drive in someone's blind spot? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And a better way to put that, perhaps, might be, did someone ever drive in your blind spot?
Aha. Uh-huh.
You know, people do that all the time. You probably don't even realize it. Why? Because you can't see them. That's what blind spots are all about. Blind spots are all about the idea that each of us, as we walk through our daily lives, have areas that we just can't see clearly. And it's hard to determine your own blind spots.
It is.
It's easier for us to look at the scriptures and say, ah, I see Moses. Oh, shame on him.
Well, I see a lot of yours, too, by the way. Gotcha. Hey, Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
How is everyone?
Okay.
Hello. How are you, Julius?
How was your conference?
Oh, it was wonderful.
Excellent, excellent.
Great, great. Quick question here. The gentleman, the officer that stopped you for the blind spot, Rick.
Yeah.
You think he had ever driven in a blind spot? You think he might have made the mistake before himself?
I'm sure he did.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one observation. It seems to me that blindness, as you are perceiving it, alludes to lack of vision, lack of perception, and really lack of experience in God's long range view and design. He's allowing us to make mistakes, to drive blindly, as it were, and hopefully we're learning from the experience. I think that's the bottom line. It's a learning process. Remember some of the scriptures you mentioned, there's none righteous, not one.
Mm-hmm.
And even for the apostle to say, I think your theme text.
Right, seeing through a glass darkly.
Right, right. He could say that, you know. And then in Philippians he says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. I have not reached that point of perfection yet.
Right.
So I believe that when the prophecies are fulfilled, like beautiful prophecy in Isaiah 35 that you've shared that with us before, verse 5 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, meaning perfect vision, which we do not have now. And so it's an experience. It's a time to learn how to drive, as it were, and to perform perfectly. But in the meantime, it can be hazardous. We might cause mishaps, and we do not have that perfect vision. And with God's help, we will reach, like the prophet Isaiah in chapter 11 talks about, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Then we'll all have perfect knowledge. And one of my favorite sayings that I've shared with you before, that before I leave you this morning, quote, it is only with the heart that one sees rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. God bless.
Well, thank you so much for sharing.
We appreciate it,
Julius. Have a great day.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Interesting. One of the things that Julius said that is really so important is that our blind spots can be hazardous.
Mm-hmm.
They can cause mishaps.
Oh, yeah.
And I know that in my own life, in my own experience, one of the things that helps me to understand that is, and I'm going to one of my favorite subjects in life to talk about, children. In raising kids, one of the things that came clear to me over time, and it wasn't something that I immediately grasped, but something that over years of experience I had to be beaten into my little head, was that there were a lot of things that I just didn't see, and my wife did. And I can tell you flat out that when she would tell me, Rick, you really ought to pay attention to this or that, and I think you need to talk to whichever one of the kids, because she was never wrong. Ever, ever, ever. And at the beginning, it was like, well, you know, the thought is, well, how do you know? And, you know, I did this already, and I did that, and it should be okay. I didn't see the whole picture because I was involved in it, and she could look at it from the outside looking in and give me that input. And it took a long time for me to get the point that when she was telling me that, what she was really doing was compensating for a blind spot.
Mm-hmm.
And my parenting ability improved dramatically when I accepted the compensation that was given to me by somebody else and applied it.
Excellent.
But it certainly wasn't something that I just latched onto, you know, what guy wants to admit that his wife knows more than he does? You know what I'm saying? But that was the case.
Too bad Vicky isn't here.
Certainly still is the case.
She has some good comments.
Anyway, Jonathan, let's go on to another quick little Bible story. And in the interest of time, because we're not going to be able to read through all of these, we actually read through this particular story last week when we were talking about doing justly.
That's right.
And it was the story of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 to 22. And the bottom line of this story is that Samuel is the prophet of God.
Mm-hmm.
Saul is the king of Israel.
Right.
Saul was not being a good king.
No.
In God's eyes.
He took things into his own hands.
He did.
Which he shouldn't have.
And there were specific commands given to him about this battle they were supposed to have with the Amalekites. And they were supposed to destroy all of the people, all of the cattle. And Saul allowed some of the cattle to be spared.
Mm-hmm.
And when Samuel takes him to task on it, Saul's reaction is, well, the people wanted to save the cattle, but they wanted to save the best of the cattle so they could sacrifice it to God.
And even before that, I've carried out the command of the Lord.
Right. So he's saying that he did, when in fact he only carried out a part of it.
Exactly.
And he gave into from the way he puts it, it was the people who decided to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's an excuse. That is absolutely an excuse, because in those days, if you're the king, I mean, you're the man.
That's right.
That's it. What you say goes, and it doesn't matter what the people say, because you have all power.
Right.
Ultimate power. That's what he had, and he didn't use it, and he gave into that and was Samuel's response to that was, Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice.
And I think, Rick, what caused the blind spot was arrogance and rationalization.
He got too full of himself.
Oh, yeah.
And again, at the beginning of his kingship, he wasn't that way.
No, he wasn't.
He was a very humble individual. But as time went on, being put into that position, he just got to thinking that, hey, I'm pretty good, and I can do things my way. And even when Samuel came around, and now Samuel is the guy you don't want to cross.
That's right.
Because Samuel is God's prophet. And he's given Samuel a hard time here, saying, oh, no, I did what I was supposed to. Well, it was the people, you know, give us, cut us some slack here. But it was not to be. And I think you're right. What caused his blind spot was that arrogance, that rationalization. He just was willing to rationalize away from doing what God said.
That's right.
What was the result of this blind spot?
Let's 1 Samuel 15, verses 23 through 25. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray, pardon my sin and return with me so that I may worship the Lord.
Now, does Saul get forgiven? I mean, it sounds like he's begging Samuel. Okay, I've sinned, I've transgressed, I've been bad. Please, pardon my sin so I can return and worship the Lord.
I think if he truly repented completely, that the Lord would not have taken kingship away from him, but that is not the case here.
And he certainly wasn't forgiven.
No. And he wanted Samuel to go back with him to the people to make it look like everything was okay.
Mm-hmm.
He was concerned again about image and how he looked.
Right. And he was concerned about... He had a blind spot.
Yep.
And that got him into deep trouble. So far, Jonathan, the blind spots that we've talked about have gotten everybody into very deep trouble.
And Rick, we were talking before the break, and we wanted to talk about how to look at things in a godly manner so that if we're right or wrong and we have a humble heart and are doing the best we can, then God appreciates that.
And that's part of the way we have to compensate, because a lot of the blind spots we're going to be talking about this morning, Jonathan, the compensation wasn't made.
Right.
So we're looking at blind spots and the very, very severe consequences of those blind spots. So what it's saying is that we have to be aware of them and we have to make adjustments.
Mm-hmm.
When you're driving, you have to turn your head.
Right.
If you don't turn your head, you can't see what's in the blind spot. You just can't see. And, you know, if you have one of those little round concave or mirrors on your rearview mirror.
Oh, yeah.
That helps you to see in the blind spot.
Right, that's right.
But it doesn't give you a perspective of distance.
No, it doesn't. That's right. So, you can't look solely through that.
Right. So you can get an idea, okay, something's there, but you really can't tell the distance, and mm-hmm. you still have to make another compensation.
But at least it helps identify.
Right. It helps it, but you still have to compensate.
Gotcha.
And what we're saying is, in life, it's the same way. We have to compensate for those blind spots that we have.
Well, the next example is King David.
And again, this is a story that maybe we'll just sum up, because it's a long story and we really want to get through a bunch of these. We are going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 17. So first of all, who is King David?
A man after God's own heart. He started off as a shepherd boy. And Samuel actually anointed David king because Saul's disobedience.
Right. So David comes on the scene because Saul needs replacing.
Right.
So it's a dramatic thing that this young shepherd boy was anointed to replace Saul when he was just a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
When he's still just a teenager, he goes out and he fights this giant Goliath.
Right.
In the name of God, and defeats the giant, which mm-hmm. is an amazing story. And one day we're going to talk about it in great detail, because it's an amazing story.
Yes.
But now David has been king for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And the same type of thing happens.
He had a blind spot too?
Yes, you know, David had a lot of blind spots.
Uh-huh.
It's interesting, King David is the one individual in the Bible that is spoken about throughout more books of the Bible, more chapters of the Bible, than anybody else.
Wow.
It's just amazing that there's so much written about him.
But he also makes mistakes, so that gives us hope.
Right,
the mistakes
right.
We
and,
make.
And a lot of what's spoken about him are his mistakes. And this one particular one we're looking at in 2 Samuel 11 is, first of all, the scripture starts out in the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle. David sent Joab with his officers and all of Israel with him against the Ammonites.
Mm-hmm.
There's a problem right there. The introduction to the story is, this is the time when the kings go out to battle. Well, the king stayed home and he sent his troops out.
Ah.
There's something wrong
I've
there.
I've never picked up on that.
Okay, so David sent them out to battle, but he stayed home. Why? Because he got comfortable.
Ooh.
He's at home, and then this is the story
problem.
Where he sees Bathsheba, this woman bathing on the roof down the way. And he
well,
wants...
she wasn't on the roof, he was.
Well, he was on the roof, but he sees her, that's right.
Right.
He sees her bathing, and he said he's the king. So he says, I want that woman.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, who is she?
Send for her, bring her to
right.
me.
Right. So now she is the wife of one of his army generals, Uriah.
My. Not a good thing.
No, he's not a good thing. And he gets her pregnant. So now Uriah is off fighting the battle where David is supposed to be.
Uh-oh. He couldn't have done it.
So... Now you have this big problem because David's created a problem. He's got this woman pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, okay, need to cover this up. Doesn't say need to come clean. This is a blind spot.
Oh,
I need to cover this up. See, he's too comfortable. So he says, okay, get Uriah back here from the battle. So he brings Uriah back in and eats with them and says, okay, Uriah.
How's the battle going,
yeah,
first of all?
Yeah,
yeah,
you know, a little small talk. Let's talk battle for a while. Then he says, okay, go home to your wife. You know, you deserve a little bit of a break.
But
Uriah do that.
No, he was a very faithful
he was
general.
A dedicated soldier, and his attitude was, why should I be able to go home to my wife when my men are out on the battlefield?
Right.
Now,
that's
David,
not what David
right.
wanted to hear.
But see, that's what David's attitude should have been.
Yeah.
Himself.
Oh, you're right. You're right.
But see, he had fallen into the complacency of this comfort of the kingship. And so now Uriah doesn't go in to be with his wife, and he tried, and then so David the next day gets him drunk,
yep.
to try to get him to go home, and he still won't do it.
Yep.
So David now, rather than looking to come clean because he's operating inside of this blind spot, decides he's got to finish it off somehow. So he arranges to have Uriah killed. Now this is not good.
No.
So not only did he take the guy's wife, but now he's going to knock the guy off. He's going to make it look like it happened as a result of the battle.
Right.
So he writes a letter to Joab and says, okay, bring Uriah out to the front lines and abandon him.
And actually, it was delivered by himself.
Right.
Oh, well, that is awful.
So, I mean, this is how far down David goes. And what he's doing is he's involved in this blind spot, and he's not able to see outside of it. And so Uriah dies, and he ends up taking Bathsheba to be his wife.
Right.
This is
everything looks good.
A horrific situation.
Terrible.
So that was the blind spot. Then was the comfort of his kingship, and his own passion.
Now God sent Nathan to David, right?
Right. Oh. Are we almost done?
Just about.
A minute to music.
Oh, okay. I got carried away. I forgot about the time. I forgot about everything. So, and we'll have to obviously take this up in the next hour. Because
sure.
the result of this blind spot was he needed to see what he had done. And the only way for him to be able to see it was through the prophet Nathan coming and telling him a story. And seeing how David reacts to the story. It's interesting, the idea, we'll leave this at the end of this first hour, is the David can understand the story, but he can't understand his own life.
Right.
Because he's in it. And that's what happens with blind spots. We get stuck inside of them, we can't see outside of them, and we are stuck. Folks, we're talking about driving in someone's blind spot. When we come back in the second hour, we'll continue with some other Bible characters and how we can avoid our own blind spots. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. Until then, did you ever drive in someone's blind spot? Think about it. Jewish proverb says, what you don't see with your eyes, don't invent with your tongue. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. So give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. What are we talking about?
We're talking about, did you ever drive in someone's blind spot? And our theme text is found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part that I will know fully, even as I have been fully known.
So we're talking about blind spots.
That's right. We all have them.
That's right. And we're not just talking about driving.
No.
Although that's a dramatic example of what a blind spot is and
yes.
what it can do and how it can hurt us or how we can hurt other people by not knowing about the blind spot. And some of the observations, Jonathan, so far that we've made are, like you said, everybody has blind spots.
Right. It's easy to see them in other people.
Oh, it's really
versus
easy.
Versus ourselves.
That's right. It's really easy. It's really easy. Matter of fact, I'm an expert at finding other people's blind spots. I am just proficient.
Oh, no.
But you know what? We all are, I think. Because it's, like you said, it's so easy to see that in others. But the thing about blind spots is they don't go away. They need to be compensated for. And we can make their effect of a smaller effect, but they don't go away because they're inherent in us. Just like inherently you have a blind spot when you drive, and unless you compensate, you can really hurt somebody.
And as you mentioned earlier, our spouses can help us along those lines in a nice way. It'll help make us aware of our blind spots.
Right. Sometimes it's hard to swallow.
Yep.
Because you don't want to be wrong, but you know what? That's life.
You got it.
And so what we've been doing for this program, Jonathan, is just talking about stories of different Bible characters and looking at their blind spots. Because it's so easy to see theirs.
It's written.
That's
Can't
right.
miss them.
And we've talked about Adam and Cain and Moses and King Saul, and just before the break, we were talking about King David.
That's right.
The incredible blind spot he had in this episode with Bathsheba. She was someone else's wife. He gets her pregnant. Then he tries to make it look innocent, you know, tries to bring the soldier back from the field, and the soldier doesn't go home to his wife, and so now he's got to get rid of the soldier, so he has him killed.
That's right. And Nathan the prophet came to visit him and shared with him a story, didn't he?
Because God wanted David to know what he had done. And David was hiding. This was, when you read that story, and that's in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 17, you think, how can he be so blind?
Yeah. And he went so far to, you know, kill the sin that he did by killing the man and just rearranging everything.
And that murder, Jonathan, was premeditated murder.
That's right.
He wrote out instructions.
Oh.
You can't get too much more premeditated than that.
That's
so let's
awful.
Take a look at the story that Nathan, the prophet, tells to King David to help him understand what he did.
2 Samuel 12, 1-14. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare, and drink from his cup, and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loth to take one of his own flock to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to visit. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.
So Nathan tells the story about, and it's a dramatic story. And he's telling the story as though he's asking the king for a judgment on the story.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, oh, king, here is an event. What is your judgment, essentially?
Right.
And there's this poor man with just one lamb, and then you've got this...
The only one he had.
That's right. And then the rich man's got all of his flocks, and when the rich man has a guest come, rather than killing one of his own flock to feed the guest, he takes the one lamb from this poor guy. And David is mad.
How awful.
He's saying, that is just pathetic. He says, the man who's done this deserves to die. That's how bad he sees the event.
And pay fourfold
for what
he has done.
So, that's David's judgment on this man in the story that Nathan tells.
And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die.
So, Jonathan, David's blind spot was pretty big.
It was huge.
And there was a huge consequence for this blind spot.
Yes.
It cost the life of the child. It caused havoc in his own household for the rest of his days.
Yep.
Nathan tells him the sword, he would always be a man of battle.
Yep.
He would never see peace. And
his wives would be taken by other men.
And all of this came to pass.
Yep.
And so David's reaction is, I really messed up. He sees it only because Nathan helped him to compensate for that wrong, those wrongdoings.
Mm-hmm.
And he couldn't see it just by looking at it himself. He saw it through the eyes of Nathan and was able to make a judgment, and then Nathan turned the tables on him. So this is a dramatic example of a dramatic blind spot and how it really made a huge, huge impact on David's life. And the difference between David and Saul,
mm-hmm,
is David was truly repentant of what he had done. And
he wasn't lip service like Saul.
Exactly. He wanted to do the will of the Lord. And the thing that I love about David, and in a few weeks we're going to be doing a program exclusively on David because it's a great story, is that his heart was always in the right place. But he made a lot of mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much written about him, and I think one of the reasons is because he made so many mistakes, we can take encouragement from them.
Right.
Because he always worked his way back into God's favor, because that's where he wanted to be.
Right.
But it didn't exclude him from his blind spots. I mean, if God loves us so much, why doesn't he just reveal our blind spots before we make a mess with them? If you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Well, next, you want to talk about Samson.
Samson. Here's the strong man. Strong, sort of.
Yeah.
In some ways. I mean, Samson was a powerful, powerful man in a lot of ways. And we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 16, verses 4 through 20. And again,
you want to paraphrase this?
Yeah, this is a long story, and we'll probably want to just paraphrase it because there's a lot to it. Samson, for those of you who don't know a lot about the background, was a Nazarite, and he was a prophet of God. He was to be used by God specially, and
you have to make a special vow,
right,
to God as a Nazarite,
right? And you don't cut your hair,
okay?
And there's certain things that you do and certain ways that you live, But Samson was also blessed with inordinate strength, physical strength.
Yes.
And he lived at a time when the Philistines were sort of lords over Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so you had this constant thing going on between them, and Samson really had the ability to battle against that. But Samson had some weaknesses.
That's right. He fell in love with Delilah, as we all know.
And this woman Delilah was not a fellow Jew.
No.
But in fact was
a Philistine.
Was a Philistine.
Yeah.
And this was his second wife.
And this, you mentioned before at the break that his first wife was also a Philistine.
Right. And so he's got this weakness for Philistine women.
Okay.
And his father, as a matter of fact, even when he chose his first wife, said to him, "Can't you find a woman from amongst your own people?" And Samson's basic reaction was, "No, this is what I want."
Mm-hmm.
And so here you have, he's in love with this woman whose name is Delilah. And so now the Philistines don't like Samson because he has killed
so many Philistines.
Thousands.
Oh, yeah.
Of them. Single-handedly.
They hate him.
Right. Very much. he's their enemy. So they tell Delilah, "Listen, find out what makes his strength so great, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver."
Each. That's huge.
That's a lot of money.
Yeah.
Like, you want to strike. Lotto in the Old Testament is right there. Okay? There you have it. So
Delilah says, "I'm in."
That's right. She's a little money hungry, so she says to Samson, "Please tell me what makes your..." I mean, she's stroking his head, and, "Oh, honey, how are you? Please tell me what makes your strength so great." And Samson
plays a little game with
her. He plays a game, okay? He does not want to reveal this. So he says, "Well, if they bind me with these bowstrings that aren't dried out, I'll be weak like any other man." So she gets...
She does. Right?
Now, timeout. Theme seems to me, if that
Samson
happens to you once, you ought to get the idea that something is going on that ought not to be happening.
Yeah.
And, you know, so she binds him, and of course the Philistines come to get him. He breaks free, and he beats them all up, and, you know, and you know, it didn't affect him at all.
Unbelievable.
So, then she says to him, "Oh, stop it. You're mocking me and telling me lies."
Samson, grow up.
Right.
There's a problem
here. But
see,
he's blind, Jonathan. He is absolutely blind here.
Unbelievable.
And
now tell me the real truth is her next.
Right.
You know, what is it really that
right.
gives you your strength?
So he tells her another story.
Right.
And again, it happens.
New ropes.
That
have never been used.
So he says, "If you bind me with those, I'll be weak just like other men." So she does it. And the Philistines come in, he breaks free, and he beats the ball up. And then she says, "You're mocking me and telling me lies. Why are you lying to me?" Now, all the while, she's trying to trap him.
Right. You get all this money.
Something's wrong here. Okay? So finally, he tells her another story.
Yep.
Okay, take these...
Seven locks.
Seven locks of my... these braids and tie them up my hair in a certain way, and I'll become weak like other men. So she does it. You know, you hear the phrase, three strikes and you're out.
Right. Well, guess what? The Philistines are at the door ready to get him.
And
he beats them up again.
That's right. They come in, he beats them up. So finally, and in the scripture, and this is the New Revised Standard Version, verse 16, it says, "Finally, after she had nagged him with her words day after day and pestered him, he was tired to death."
I'm sick of this.
"So he told her his whole secret. And he said, 'A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me. I would become weak like anyone else.'" So now she knows that this is the real reason.
She could tell.
Right.
This is it.
This is really it. He lied to her three times because she's trying to trap him. He's not seeing the trap in the entrapment. He's blind. We're talking mega blind spot here.
Oh, big time.
Okay? So she does it. She gets his head shaved. He's sleeping in her lap. You know, his head's in her lap one day. She gets his head shaved. The Philistines come in. He's got no strength. They put out his eyes.
Ooh.
Okay? They put out of his eyes, and that is the result of this blind spot in Judges chapter 16, verses 21 through 30, is what happens as a result. They put out his eyes, and he goes down, and he's in shackles, and he's in prison, grinding at the mill in prison. And people mock him there, and that's just the way it is. And it looks like we need to take a break, so let's take the break, and then we're going to continue to talk about the results of Samson's blind spot. But this is a big one, but seems to be common in our world.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles, don't go away, we'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, did you ever drive in someone's blind spot? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And you know, somebody could have been driving in your blind spot and you wouldn't have even known it because you wouldn't have seen them.
That's right.
So blind spots are dangerous, and we're talking about the story of Samson.
The strong man.
The strong man who had this incredibly large blind spot.
Delilah.
Named Delilah. And got himself all messed up, and finally she, for money, found out the secret of his strength. And now, actually, let's read that section, Judges 16, 21 through 30. This is the results of his blind spot.
So the Philistines seized him and
gouged out his eyes.
They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our gods have given us Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the revenger of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson and let him entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the attendant who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, so that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson performed.
Okay, so here's the results of this blind spot. He's literally blind now.
That's right.
They took his eyes out.
I mean,
this is horrific. And he's in prison for a long time. And now you've got these Philistines, the 3,000, these individuals, and they mock him pretty much on a daily basis. They're bringing him out as a performance, because here used to be the strong man of Israel who had killed so many of them and given them so much trouble, and now he was their prisoner, and they just wanted to mock him and make fun of him.
Right.
And he was now their entertainment. So he's asking, he's blind. He's asking to be led to the foundation pillars of this great structure that these people are all in.
Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that with this one act of revenge I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and left on the other. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He strained with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and all the peoples who were in it. So those he killed at this death were more than those that he had killed during his life.
So God grants him his great strength one last time, and he dies. And in this final act of revenge.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a sad story in a lot of ways, because he was stuck in this blind spot and literally blinded as a result.
Mm-hmm.
And he got all off kilter. What caused the blind spot? A woman. That's what caused his blind spot. And his attachment to her rather than to God. And again, what that to me, what that's saying is that this was caused by his priorities being backwards.
Right.
And he did not see clearly what was going on. Although when we read the story, you're going, "Samson, wake up, buddy. I mean, can't you see Samson, old buddy, come on, wake up. Can't you see what's going on?" Oh, doh, you know, right?
Yeah.
Because you're looking at it and saying, how can he be so blind? But folks, we all are that blind in areas of our lives.
That's
it's
right.
Just, we can't see it. And that's the whole point of this program. And the thing about this, Jonathan, is that I take great comfort in the fact that there's so many stories in the Bible, and it shows so many different blind spots, and it gives me comfort.
Yes, me too.
Because what it's saying is that God worked with people who were certainly fallible, who were certainly had areas they needed work, and certainly just weren't maybe what you'd consider. You know, if you were God, would you choose them? Well, I don't know if I'd choose Samson, because look at the blind spot he had.
So there's hope for us.
That's right.
Yes.
Samson had too much testosterone. That's his problem. Let's go on to another individual in the Bible and another blind spot. This is a totally different type.
Yeah, this is Jonah, and it's found in Jonah 3.
And now, just before you read this, let's pick up. Everybody knows the story of Jonah and the great fish. He gets swallowed up by the fish.
Right.
The reason he gets swallowed up by the fish is because he's supposed to go prophesy to Nineveh that God is going to destroy them.
But he didn't want to. He wanted to run away from them.
So he goes the opposite direction.
Right.
Rather than going where God told him to go.
Exactly.
Now, that's a mistake.
Right from the start.
Okay.
Look out.
So he goes the opposite direction, gets on this boat, and is sailing to Tarshish. The boat gets into a big storm. He knows the storm is because of him. The people on the boat throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by the fish. He's in the fish for days. Prays to the Lord and says, I'll do what you asked me to do. He's delivered out of the fish. And so now this is after he's been delivered out of the fish.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah sent out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had made a proclamation to Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, nor herd or flock, shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity and that he had said and would bring upon them, and he did it not.
So Jonah does what he was supposed to do originally,
mm-hmm.
and is incredibly successful. I mean,
wow, he did his
job. He goes in and he preaches, and the entire city repents of their evil
Amazing.
Ways.
Amazing.
So you'd
That's
think,
incredible.
I know. You think like, wow, this was great. I did what I was set out to do.
Right.
But here's Jonah's reaction. Jonah chapter 4, 1 through 5.
But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry.
Wait a minute. Time out.
What gives you the right to be angry?
Well, you think about it. Now, why is he angry? Well, probably because the people in Nineveh were his enemies.
Okay.
And he, deep down, perhaps did not want them to be saved.
And also, it makes him look like a liar because God really didn't do what he said.
Right, right. God said I was going to destroy the city, and now he's not destroying the city, and what's up with that?
Yeah.
But these people have come to God.
Right.
That's the key. But Jonah's mad.
He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing.
So he's saying, God, didn't I tell you that you're so merciful that you'll probably forgive them? That's why I didn't want to go preach.
Oh, gee. Yeah.
Blind spot.
Right.
Blind spot. Blind spot.
And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry?
God saying, Jonah, get a grip.
Then Jonah went out to the out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. So he was waiting for God to change his mind and destroy
it. So he says, you can imagine. Now he's mad. He goes out there and he slaps this booth together and says, okay, that's it. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for 40 days and I'm going to see if God destroys that city because I am so mad. I think he needs to destroy it. And I've had enough of this. I'm mad. So, you know, I can imagine him sitting there with his arms crossed.
Yep. I guess it was anger that caused this blind spot, huh?
And you know, for whatever reason, he was absolutely angry, and he was angry at God. First of all, another key point here,
ooh,
don't get mad at
no,
God.
No.
Because it's just not a good practice to get into.
No.
And so you have this, and we don't have time to go through the whole story, but an ongoing debate, Jonah is debating, God is reasoning. That's what ends up happening mm-hmm. here. And so let's just take a look at just the end of this conversation, this ongoing conversation between God and Jonah.
Jonah 4, 6 through 11. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die."
See, God is reasoning, Jonah's arguing here.
Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
And that's how the book of Jonah ends. So it ends with a question. And the question is, Jonah, think about what's happening here. You're all upset that this stupid bush died.
Which you didn't have anything to do with in the first place.
Right, but you're not feeling compassion toward this city. And it says that it has 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right. The way I interpret that, and that's subject to some interpretation, is that those were children.
Mm.
They were young. They weren't mature yet. So he said, and you're not concerned about a city that has 120,000 children? What's the matter with you?
Whoa.
So the result of Jonah's blind spot is he argues with God. And he wants to be angry, and he wants to be mad, and we're left with a question. Does Jonah finally get the point?
We hope.
Well, and I tend to think he does. I don't know, but my reasoning on that would be that he did get the point because he was a prophet chosen of God.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
obviously he had some things that God could work with. And he just got out of hand in this particular area. This was an area of deep emotion for him, a tremendous blind spot. I mean, here he has, by his words, all these people's lives were spared. I mean, that ought to make you feel pretty good.
Oh, yeah.
Because you did what God had asked you to do, and all these lives were spared, but yet he couldn't because he was blind.
Mm-hmm.
Tremendous, tremendous blind spot that Jonah had there.
How about Peter?
Peter's another one who had a blind spot.
Yes. You know, like you say, you see these examples in the Bible and say, there may be hope for me after all.
Right. You know, right. Like, and when you're reading them, I mean, you're reading the story of Jonah saying, Jonah, don't you understand? Get a grip, man.
Right.
Just like with Samson, just
yep.
like with David,
mm-hmm.
just like with Saul, you look at all of them and it's so easy to determine, you know, where they went wrong. But when it's us, it's a whole different story. Because you know what? My blind spots really aren't that blind. You know, they may be... 20/40 vision spots, but they're not blind.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way we look at it. We'll rationalize our way through
for
them,
ourselves.
Just like these individuals did
yep.
for themselves. Anyway, back to the Apostle Peter.
Yeah, Peter. This we're reading from Galatians 2:11-13. This is Paul speaking. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate. For fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy.
So the blind spot was that in the early Christian church, you had Christians that were converted to Christianity from two different mainstays of life.
Right, one following the law.
Right, which were the Jewish
right.
individuals that were converted to Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And
the Gentiles that didn't have to deal with the law.
Right, and they had many gods, and
yeah.
they were idolaters yes. previously.
And they ate all the foods
right.
you know, that they wanted.
So you had both of these factions of Christianity, and it was mm-hmm. very difficult for them to get along because they were so inherently different. And so in this instance, the Apostle Peter, now, let's get this straight. He is one of the elite.
Yes.
He is one of the absolute leaders in the early Christian church. He acts hypocritically.
Yeah. He was working with Paul to help convert the Gentiles.
Right.
And until the Jews came to visit James and the circumcised Christians, I mean, he was doing fine.
And so he was having a meal with the Gentiles.
Oh, yeah.
And in the middle, because these other individuals of Jewish descent show up,
look out.
He gets up and he leaves.
He backs off the table very carefully.
That's right. You know,
I wasn't sitting there.
Right, right. And so he wants to be associated with one group, not the other.
Right.
And
Paul said, whoa.
And, yeah, Paul is upset because that's a blind spot.
Oh,
he's
yeah.
He's not seeing that all are supposed to be equal. So what caused that blind spot is the fear of being judged.
That's right.
He wanted to be perceived in a certain way. And I'll tell you, I think that we can really apply this one to ourselves.
Oh, for sure.
We want to be perceived in a certain way.
And the result of the blind spots found in Galatians 2:14, but when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well,
so the apostle Paul tells them very plainly, you're hypocritical.
Yep.
You're being a hypocrite.
You're wishy-washy.
Right. You need to stand for what Christianity is, and Christianity has broken down this wall between the two factions.
That's right.
And so with Peter, that was a tough pill to swallow.
Yeah. Yeah. He left Paul's company from that point, and they were kind of at odds.
And that's unfortunate.
It was.
That's unfortunate. But blind spots do that to you.
Oh, that's right.
So, and in relation to that, let's take a look at the blind spot, not of individuals, but of groups of individuals. The Jewish and Gentile Christians, like we mentioned, had this blind spot one for another. They, if you were a Jewish Christian, you saw Christianity coming from Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And your natural bent would be to carry the law with you.
It'd be hard to just break it off
completely. Well, because not only had you followed it, and your father followed it, and your father's father, and your father's father's father, and your father's father's father's
we
father.
We get the point,
and
Rick.
It had been thousands of years
of
following after the law. And all of a sudden you're saying, oh no, no law. And all of a sudden you're saying all of the things that you were never supposed to do, like eating meat offered to idols and all of that, that's all okay now. Because the Gentile Christians were coming into Christianity, and they didn't have the access to the Jewish law. And they were coming from idolatrous positions, and so you had totally different peoples coming together, supposed to be one. Boy, did that create trouble in the early church. And you talk about a blind spot. This one's the size of New York.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUV. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, did you ever drive in someone's blind spot? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
So we are talking about the huge blind spot that was in the early church on both sides of the fence. And isn't that always the case when you have an issue where there's two sides, each side has a blind spot.
That's right.
And it's the same thing in Christianity. Christians are not perfect people. And this really, really shows us that. And it was the debate, the ongoing debate between those who were bringing some of the Jewish law with them and those who came from an idolatrous background, totally different people, supposed to be coming together in union in the union of Christianity. So let's just take a look at a few verses. We're going to look at Romans chapter 14, 1 through 13, but we'll only read just a few of the verses.
We'll start in verse 6. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they gave thanks to God.
Okay, well, and the eating means eating meat that had been previously offered to idols.
Mm-hmm.
Jewish Christians, many of them just could not fathom doing that, because that would have been idolatry.
Right.
But the Gentile Christians were saying, psh, it's no big deal.
Right. We thank God for what we receive.
Right.
While those who abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God, we do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And the end of verse 10, for we all stand before the judgment seat of God.
So the bottom line here, and this is a huge blind spot. I mean, what caused this blind spot? It's real simple: cultural and value differences.
Right.
And that's something, again, that we can easily relate to because...
We all come from different backgrounds, different experiences.
And we all come from different traditions of thinking as
yes.
well. And
yes.
and we are affected by those traditions of thinking, like it or not.
Mm-hmm.
And in the early Christian church, you had the exact same thing, and there were two different sides of the issue, and they needed to come to an understanding of each other. But the bottom line here is that... The scriptural principle is that if each was convicted in his own mind, whether they were right or whether they were wrong, God was able to make them stand.
That's right.
So in spite of their background, as long as they were truly convicted by their belief, God would compensate for the blind spot.
It was more important for the conviction than being right or wrong.
Right. So the conviction overrode the conclusion.
How about that?
And God was able to make them stand. That is the key. Remember, we kept talking about blind spots don't necessarily go away.
Right.
But they
right.
can be compensated for.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
so the compensation was in their conviction to their belief.
How about
and
that?
And wanting to do it the way they thought the Lord would have them to do it.
There is hope.
That's right, there is. Now, what were the results of this blind spot, though, outside of that compensation by God? It's interesting what happened.
All right, let's read 1 Corinthians 3, 1-7. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth.
So what the Apostle Paul is saying, because you guys are blind by your perspectives, you're a bunch of babies.
That's it.
That's what he's saying. You're acting like a bunch of babies. You better grow up. Oh, I'm following after Paul. Oh, yeah, well, I'm following after Apollos. He's better. Oh, yeah?
Well, I'm following after Jesus.
Yeah, and he's better than all of them, so
that's
there,
right.
Uh-huh, I win. Yeah,
uh-huh.
And that's the kind of bickering that was going on,
yep.
and the apostle is saying, grow up. This is not appropriate. We are supposed to be working together.
Right.
And that, Jonathan, that challenge existed throughout the early church. It did not go away because it was such a big deal. It was such a massive issue, these cultural and value differences that it existed throughout all the years of the early church.
And it's continued to today.
It has, in a lot of different ways,
oh, yeah.
because we see things our way.
That's right.
Another blind spot. This one is unique.
All right. And this is about Paul, isn't it?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations, therefore to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me.
So now the Apostle Paul is asking the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, which we think was his eyesight.
Right, because when he saw our Lord Jesus in the desert and he fell off the horse and his eyes were blinded at that point, they were damaged by his bright light.
So the apostle is saying that he appealed to the Lord to have this removed because he wanted to better serve him.
That's right. Makes sense.
And he thought it was a handicap. And it's just,
sure.
It's like, take the handicap away and let me go to work.
I'll serve you better.
And you know what? He probably could have put more...
Oh, yeah.
Gone more places.
Yeah.
Done more things.
Oh, definitely.
But, so what caused his blind spot, it's interesting, was this consuming desire to serve God.
That's interesting.
That's a good thing.
That is.
It's like, you know, I want to be able to do this better. And Lord, if you just take this away, I can go. And he didn't just arbitrarily ask God. He earnestly prayed three different
That's
times.
Right. That's
so
right.
So what's the result?
2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So will I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.
So, in this instance, the blind spot that the apostle had was because he wanted to better serve God, so he asks three times, and the answer is given to him, and Jesus actually says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." So the answer is no, I'm not taking this handicap away.
That's right.
And the apostle's reaction is, "Great! Because I finally get it."
Yep.
So in this case, the blind spot was because he really wanted to serve.
That's
more
right.
More fully. God said, "Well, I'm not going to let you do it more the way you think. Because the way you will be stronger in my service is to be weak. That's why I'm allowing you to be weak." So Paul's reaction.
The Lord compensated for his blind spot, gave him the answer, and look at his reaction.
And his reaction is, "I am content with weakness,
wow,
insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak,
that's when I'm
strongest."
Wow.
And what a way to compensate for our blind spots.
That's for sure.
To know that in our weakness, if we are truly looking to serve the Lord, that's where true strength comes from. So Jonathan, as we begin our wind down for this morning, we've been talking about blind spots, and we've talked about the blind spots of a number of individuals in the Scriptures. There's lots more. We only had 2 hours.
So what we're saying is we all have them.
And again, blind spots don't go away.
No.
And I can see your blind spot better than you can.
Right? Yes, you can.
And vice versa, and vice versa. I mean, it's so easy to see the blind spots of others.
That reminds me of the speck in your brother's eye.
Right.
The beam,
right,
is in
matter
your
of fact,
own.
That's, I don't know why I didn't think of putting that scripture in this, because that is a perfect scripture for this whole concept, and that's in Matthew chapter 7. It talks about Jesus is saying that when you look at the fault that your brother has, he likens it to having a little speck of dust in their eye.
Yep.
And if you've ever had to remove a little speck out of, when I used to work in a cabinet shop, and people get things in their eyes.
Always get sawdust in your
eye,
right?
Yeah, and I was the manager. I was designated the speck remover. I was. And well, people would come in, you know, and their eye is tearing and it's all red, and I'd have to find it and get something to take the little piece of thing out of their eye. And, you know, that would happen once a week or something.
Uh-huh.
But it's just a small little thing. And, you know, you'd have to really look for it to find it.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, rather than looking to remove that little speck from other people's eyes, why don't you take the 2x4 out of your own?
What a comparison.
Right. Little speck, 2x4. Little speck, 2x4. And basically he's saying is, you're blind to your own deficiencies.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see the little deficiency in your brother. That ought not to be so. What a great scripture.
What a lesson.
And it is, because we all are blind in areas. That's just life. So let's go back over these examples that we dealt with. I don't know if we'll have time for all of them. And just recap each of these blind spots, what caused them, and a good scriptural admonition to help us compensate.
Well, we started, Rick, with Adam, and he heeded the words of Satan through Eve's mouth rather than the words of God.
And that's a no-no.
You got it.
And so what's a good scripture to help us compensate? Because remember, we can't necessarily get rid of our blind spots, but we can compensate.
All right, let's read Joshua 24, verse 15. "Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord."
So a good way to compensate for the potential to heed the words of Satan is to make that statement, to be firm in it, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Single focus.
There is no vacillation here.
Right.
This is what we do.
How about Cain? Remember his jealousy? He killed Abel.
And jealousy is a bitter, bitter thing.
And why don't we read James 3, 14 through 18?
Because we all have the ability to be jealous.
Oh, yeah. "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For there is envy and selfish ambition, There will also be disorder, wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace.
So, good admonitions against jealousy. Moses had the problem, the blind spot that was caused by pride. 1 Peter 5:6-8 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour." So the antidote for pride, the compensation, is to be humble under the mighty hand of God.
Right. How about King Saul? He was arrogant and he rationalized all the mistakes he made. James 1:21-24. "Therefore rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like."
Okay, so it's not enough to hear what God says. You got to do it.
Right.
There's a novel thought. King David, he was blinded by the comfort of his kingship and the passion of being a man. And in Matthew 6:33-34, it says, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today."
Mm-hmm.
So strive first for the kingdom, and that helps keep your mind in perspective and takes you out of those comfort areas.
All right. Samson, again, a woman was his attachment rather than the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 13:13-14, "Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reviling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and lasciviousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires."
That's pretty straightforward. Jonah, his problem was his anger. He was mad at God. James 1:19-20 says, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness."
About Peter, fear of being judged by others, Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell."
Which is Gehenna.
Right.
So our fear of being judged by others ought to be put in the perspective of we should fear and respect the judgment of God upon us rather than someone else. How about the Jewish and Gentile Christians, their culture and values differences?
Why don't we read Galatians 3:26-29. "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise."
So in that situation, it's putting aside those differences for the greater good. And finally, the issue with the Apostle Paul and his consuming desire to serve God, which was a great blind spot.
Yes, it was.
He still had lessons to learn and things to develop, but it was a great blind spot. And a great scripture for that is Romans 8:38-39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." A great way to make up for that blind spot is to realize that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and it can put us in a perspective where we don't have it right by following after the will of God. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. Until then, have you ever driven in someone's blind spot? How about yours? Think about it.